So if you were here last week, Dr. Perry preached on Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. There's power in the name of Jesus. And in this passage we saw last week, that this lame man, this man who couldn't walk from birth, was healed. And what Dr. Perry told us was that his whole situation had changed, and that meant things, and things have changed. And this morning we're picking up on the rest of that chapter, chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be reading from verses 17 through 26. And this is continuing in the good work that God is doing in the book of Acts, that Jesus is still teaching. Jesus is still doing many signs and wonders. And we follow up with what's next. And as always, this is God's good and holy word. It stands over us. It is for our good. It's for our benefit. Therefore, let us give our attention to it. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him and whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the peoples, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." Let me pray for us and pray for God and pray and ask God to bless our time. Let's pray. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, by his son. And Lord, that is what we pray for this morning, that you would speak to us, that Jesus, you would come and reign and speak to our hearts. We ask God that you would give wisdom and insight and knowledge of your word, but also, Lord, that you would change us through your word. Father, we thank you that we have this opportunity. We thank you that you are continuing to work. And we ask, God, that you would bless our time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A man that you knew was unable to walk from birth. And now this man is walking. And not only is he walking, but he's leaping and he's shouting and he's praising God. How strange is that? The word leap is not a word that you read a lot in the Bible. But I try to get a picture of what that would have been like for these people to see this man healed in the name of Jesus. And it talks about this man being in the temple, and he's walking, and he's leaping, and he's praising God in verse 8. And the closest picture that I can think of, it's an image that I go to often, of the joy and the excitement that this man must have demonstrated, is that of Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz. Whenever I'm feeling sad, whenever I'm feeling down or blue, I just watch her skipping to the wonderful Wizard of Oz. You know that scene from the movie. We're off to see the wizard. Wonderful, wonderful wizard. And it happens over and over again as she picks up, you know, the Scarecrow, the Cowardly Lion. It's an exciting time. She's really happy. And it's hard to watch that scene and be angry. If you ever try it, go try it. It's hard to watch her not be excited and not be glad and not be jubilant in what she's about to do and what on her journey. And so I think about that, and I think that this man leaping had to be something crazy like this. He's excited. And if the old version of the Wizard of Oz didn't work for you, you could use the Michael Jackson one, The Wiz, to give you some of the excitement of what's happening. And if that doesn't work for you, you can just imagine your favorite popular dance that's out right now and imagine that man doing this in the temple. And the point is that all these people are seeing this man walk and praise God in the temple and leap. And they are wondering, how in the world did this come to be? We saw this man lying before the temple. He could not walk. He was lame. He was broken. And now he's walking. And now he's with us in the temple. And now he's with Peter and John. And Peter and John has to tell everybody, hey, listen, we did not do this in our own power. We did not do this because we were more godlier. We did not do this by our own strength. It's not by our piety, but it's to testify to something greater than us. And that is, Jesus is greater than us. The name of Jesus is a name that you have to recognize and take note of, and that you have to see as the glorious one who has done this, who has made this lame man walk and leap and praise God. And Peter is going to explain to these Jews before him what I think is a nice break in this passage, or a nice division of this passage, that he's going to explain to them what God has done in his servant Jesus. And then he's going to also say to them what ought to be the response to what God has done through his servant Jesus. So Peter explains to them what God has done through his servant Jesus, and what ought to be the response to what God has done. And in working through these points, of course, I'm going to be making specific applications to us as believers today. But we're going to be teasing out what it would have meant for Peter to preach this message to the believers, to the Jews of his day. And first, he shows us what God has done. And you see this really by working backwards in the passage. That in the last verse, verse 26, we read, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. And that is, of course, after he's already said and told them that they've acted in ignorance, that they crucified the Son of God, that they had him murdered, that their rulers were along with them and along with the plot. But again, like he's done in Acts before, is show that yes, you meant this for evil, but God has meant this for good. That he shows how God was, that this was the plan from long ago. That God knew this would happen. This is exactly what God planned. And yet, you men are responsible. He says, you acted in ignorance. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. And this again, just testimony to a God who makes beauty out of ugliness, who makes beauty even out of our sin, who makes beauty even out of our unbelief, that these people, they crucified the author of life. They killed the author of life. But guess what? You're reading about this, and all of these pages of your Old Testament are testifying to Jesus and to his suffering and to his coming and his being the anointed one. And God is saying, I kept my word. I fulfilled my word. And what Peter is saying is God has raised up his servant. That he wants you to see, he wants me to see, do not miss Jesus. That just as you have seen this lame man who could not walk, who was unable to save himself, was powerless to do anything about his condition, now walk, now leap, now praise God. That is the same way you ought to see the one who's behind all that. Jesus. And Peter then goes on to show how God was raising Jesus up before their eyes, before our eyes, to say, listen to him, hear him. This is my son. And he's saying this, that this is what the prophets were talking about. That this is all the things that they told you about. Then in verse 22 says, Moses said, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed. That's found in Deuteronomy 18. And Moses is referring to Jesus. God is saying this was about him. And Moses would be someone they would look up to and admire and value. And God is saying, listen to what Moses is saying. And it's the same way when you see Jesus transfigured on a mountain. Who appears with him? Moses and Elijah, two great prophets. And God's testimony on that mountain, as Peter is wanting to worship Moses and worship Elijah along with Jesus. We'll throw Jesus in there. He's a cool dude. We'll throw him in there. And God is like, nope. This is my son. Listen to him. Listen to him. That this is the true prophet. This is the ultimate prophet. And showing us, this is the one that God has raised up, his servant, Jesus. This is the one who is performing these marvelous signs and miracles of his kingdom. He is still teaching and he is still doing. But then he says, also, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first. To you first, in verse 26. To you first. And, of course, who is he talking to? He's talking to the original hearers who heard this message. They were Jews, more than likely. And it's very interesting that when you look at this in the Greek New Testament, the Greek is the language that the New Testament was written in, for those of you who may not know. But the first two words that come up in that verse, verse 26, is literally, you first. That what God is trying to get them to see is this Jesus, who is great and who is mighty and who is good, is actually the one that God sent to you first, before all the nations. God sent him to you. Now, why is that a big deal? So that they get to experience the blessing of being with God before any other nation. They get to experience the blessing of being God's people and making his name known among the world. And it's to you first. To you first. How big of a deal is it to be first? So when I was growing up, for most of my childhood in New Orleans, we were very low income, poor. We were a very poor family. I'm one of five children from a single parent home. And so we were like very familiar with all the government assistance and charity and religious institutions and their just many ministries of mercy. And one of these events was put on by the city's local newspaper, where they would give away toys, dolls and toys, for underprivileged kids in the city. It's probably, they gave away, I would say, 30,000 toys. And we would, the one condition is that you would have to line up outside the Superdome to receive these toys. And the doors of the Superdome would open at 6 a.m. And so that meant you would probably need to get there really early. And the more people found out about it, the more that time kept extending. And so if you can imagine, you know, this is Christmas time. We have this event called the Doll and Toy Fun. And I remember, like, us waking up in the middle of the night at midnight so we can get in line to get a toy in the freezing cold weather. And when I say freezing cold, I mean like 40 degrees, guys. So come on, give me some slack. But it's cold, New Orleans. But, you know, the earlier we got there, the more we were able to, you know, have the first fruits or the first rights of access to these many toys. And it was very exciting for us. We would, you know, grab blankets, grab our big coats, and wait in this line. And whenever it was time to pick our toys, we would kind of look back at the rest of the crowd and the rest of the line and go, wow, man. Must be bad to be them back there, because we're here. We're first. We get first dibs on these toys. And being first is a big deal. It's the reason why things like Black Friday are so big. I had to explain this to Jules this week, what Black Friday was. But Black Friday, and for my politically correct people, African-American Friday. No, that's a joke. That's a joke, guys. You don't have to. It's exciting because you have access to these deals on many toys and many games and many products. And if you're first in line, you get it. It's the reason why Jordans are exciting. It's the reason why being first in line at school is exciting. It's the reason why commenting first on a post, even on social media, is exciting. First like. It's the reason why being first as a top pick in professional sports is exciting. And what is more beautiful and more empowering and more joyful than any acknowledgement or product is what God gives to us in Jesus. In the gospel. And Jesus in the gospel is the gift that keeps on giving. And that we see that God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. That God sent him to you first, Peter says, to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. And I confess that the way that I think about blessing and being blessed is always, well, not always, but sometimes terribly wrong. That we and I, as a product of this culture, oftentimes think of blessing as, you know, when I have stuff. Or when I don't have stuff, or when things are going well in my life. I can kind of trace all the frustrations of my life and my sense of being blessed and feeling blessed on just conditions on God or qualifications for what it means to be blessed. And I can see this just in my own heart, how my notions and my ideas of being blessed continue to change, and they're continuing to be shaped by idolatry. So, for example, as a kid, we'll say things like, well, God, my family is dysfunctional. I don't know my dad, so obviously I'm not blessed. Or, God, I don't have clear skin, so obviously I'm not blessed. This acne is out of control. God, I'm not athletic or as good looking or haven't made the basketball team, so obviously I'm not blessed. Or when I make the basketball team, God, I'm not a starter, so obviously I'm not blessed. God, I haven't gone through puberty yet, so obviously I'm not blessed. God, I can't drive, so obviously I'm not blessed. God, I don't have a girlfriend or a date to the prom, so obviously I'm not blessed. I don't have a wife or children. I haven't finished college yet. I don't have savings. I don't have a new iPhone, so obviously I'm not blessed. Do y'all see that? That what is it that we say? You don't have to answer that question out loud. But what is the thing that you say, God, I don't have this. I don't have this, so obviously I'm not blessed. And God quiets our assaults against them by saying and showing these people that God has blessed you. That God has blessed you in turning you away from your wickedness. That God is saying the great blessing is me. That God himself is your blessing. It's the reason why the psalm begins, that blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the seat, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers. That you are blessed. That Peter is saying to these people, to these Jews, this is what blessing is. That God blesses you by turning you and me from our wicked hearts. That is blessing. You are blessed. And you will turn away from your sin because you have turned to see the beauty and the glory of Jesus. You've come to see that he has turned you away from your sin. And God is saying, this is why this is happening. This is why this lame man is walking. This is the news and the message of the kingdom. That God has raised up this servant, and he sent them to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. But then lastly, Peter goes on to show what ought to be the response to what God has done. And you see this in verse 19 and following. He says, repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. And commentators, in thinking about the gospel and the message of the gospel and the cross, speak of it in this way, that they say the cross, the gospel, is literally a multifaceted jewel that only gets more impressive, more fascinating, more captivating, more awe-inspiring, and more precious the more time you spend studying it. When you hold the jewel to the light, up to the light, you can only see one precious part at a time. However, it's as you slowly turn that jewel in the light, you get to see that there's even more beauty around every corner that's still waiting to be discovered and enjoyed. And that's a picture of what you are seeing here. But Peter says to these people, repent, turn back, and then he gives these reasons why. And he talks about repentance. He talks about turning away from sin, grieving your sin, sorrowing over your sin, seeing it as it really is, and turning to God, and trusting God, and in faith, clinging to God. Repent, therefore, and turn back. Why? That your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you. And in thinking about just those details, caused me to try to compile a list of all the things that the gospel gives us. And there are a few resources out there. But I want you guys to understand that there is so much to the gospel than just us being made right with God. But there's a lot of things that the gospel promises, that God promises in the good news. And so this list says that, you know, Christ, the Jewish Messiah, the promised deliverer, the prophet of whom Moses spoke, died. His death was for the sins of those who believe in him. His death was according to what he had been prophesied. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. He appeared to his chosen followers. The effect of his death for those who believe in him is that they are justified in the eyes of God. This justification is a gift. The gospel gives us power to have spiritual sight instead of being spiritually blind. The gospel empowers us to turn from darkness to light. The gospel gives us the ability to turn from the power of Satan to God. And I'm skipping a lot of them. The gospel is good news for all who are poor. It is economically depressed, brokenhearted, spiritually distressed, empty, deprived. The gospel sometimes brings miraculous effects, healing such as recovery of sight to blind people, to demonstrate the power and intent of God to restore all his children with the power to see things as they truly are and make life choices accordingly. The gospel causes those who are downcast, inwardly bruised, and imposed with burdens in this life to find healing and freedom. Jesus will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to save those eagerly awaiting him. And even in giving you all those things, that's still an incomplete list. There's still so much more. And in this passage, you see these three things that Peter points out what happens in the gospel. He says, your sins, that they are blotted out. That of all the images that God gives of sin being taken away, he gives us a lot of pictures, and this one is very striking. If you think about how people wrote and the types of materials they used and how you erase things, that Peter is saying to these people that your sins are taken away, that they're clear, that they're clean, the slate is clean. But if that picture doesn't work for you, here are some other images. That God says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your sins from you. So what is God trying to communicate? That if you and I repent, that our sin is dealt with, it has been taken care of. That God is saying, it's blotted out. And it's blotted out that we repent and turn in faith. But not only that, it talks about times of refreshing coming. That God, by his presence, is with us. He refreshes us. He gives peace. He gives joy. He restores our souls. And again, it's given to us in the gospel. It's given to us as we turn away from our sin to God. And not only that, but he says that he may send the Christ appointed for you. That God may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. That it's saying that Jesus is coming back. That he is going to restore this broken world. He is going to make all things right. He is going to make all things new. And heaven has him right now. And he's reigning in heaven. And he's continuing to work and do from heaven. He's working in us. He's working in his church. And he is coming. He is going to restore all the things about which God spoke by the mouths of his holy prophets long ago. And so the next time you find yourselves reading the prophets of old and you wonder, did God fulfill that promise? Are we still waiting on that? You know, promises like, you know, the lion lying down or the wolf lying down with sheep and peace. And no one hurting or destroying on his holy mountain. Then remember that God is saying, listen, my son is coming back. He is going to restore all things. And it's in these promises that Peter shows us that God has given to us, his people, as we repent and turn from our sin. That we see for these people who were there, who were probably Jewish, these last words in verse 25, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And it's to say to us that we here this morning are the direct result of God keeping his word and keeping his promise. So I don't know if we have anybody here of Jewish descent, but if you're a Gentile, this is what God is saying. That all the families of the earth will be blessed through what I'm doing here, through my servant, Jesus. And God is saying, I have kept my word to Abraham, even. And Peter has to learn this. You will see this later on in Acts and the rest of the New Testament. Like, God, you really meant that you're going to bring the nations to yourself. You really meant that all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And God is like, yes, it's what I promised from Abraham thousands of years ago. And you and I are the direct benefactors of God spreading his gospel, his good news to the nations. We are blessed because of the witness and the testimony of this early church and so many who have come to know the riches that are found in Jesus. And our call is to continue in spreading that message. Our call is to continue in going to the nations. Our call is to continue and walking in faith and repentance and turning from our sin and in knowing and showing the love of Christ to the world. So may we be a people who don't forget what God has done and the call it has on our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your servant Jesus, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit continuing to work, continuing to transform us. And we pray for eyes to see your kingdom. We pray, Lord, asking that you would be merciful to us. We pray that you would be merciful to those who may be here this morning who do not know you. Lord, that you would show them their sin, just as you've shown us ours. And Lord, would you be kind as to soften their hearts to respond to you. Lord, we ask that you would give us faith to believe that we really are blessed because we have you. We ask, God, that you will continue to help us to rejoice, to praise, to walk, to leap after you, to trust you, God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to continue in our worship this morning by celebrating the Lord's Supper, partaking in communion. So if you would stand and gather in a circle around the room.